I thanked Jason in the first service for a really good sermon last week. Don't you think he preached well for his first sermon ever? Yeah, I think that was fantastic. It was really, really good. And so he did such a good job that I just thought I would carry on. He preached on Psalm 1, and I just thought, well, let's go Psalm 2, and hopefully Duncan can just carry on with Psalm 3, but let's see what he does next week. So please do make your way to Psalm 2, and we're going to read from there this morning, but let's pray together before we start. Heavenly Father, we are extremely grateful that we can sit here this morning. We ask that as we open your word right now, that you would speak to us powerfully and remind us that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, not just in this moment, but also in the days to come. We pray this in your mighty name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So Psalm 2, from verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. I'm going to pause there for a brief moment. I just want to highlight this in verse 1 when it reads, why do the nations conspire? The direct Hebrew translation for that word is actually rage. So why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Now, in terms of the context of this psalm, most of us would know that David has just been anointed as the new king of Israel. But Saul is still firmly seated on the throne. And like most kings or most people in power, stepping aside from your reign or from the position that you've been placed in, we know this in South Africa really, really well. The people that are in power, when they're asked to step aside, take their time. In the context of David, this was so even more. Saul knows that David has just been anointed as king, and he's not just not willing to step aside, he's trying to find David. Not to say, how's it welcome to the throne, but rather, he's trying to find David to kill him, to stop the succession of his throne so that he can sit on the throne for many, many years to come. And that's not all. David is on the run as well because he fully understands that if the enemies of Israel find him, they'll also sort him out. Because in their context, if the successor to the throne is dead, then their countries are safe. The threat to their reign doesn't exist either. And so David runs and he goes and sits in a cave and he writes this psalm. We can just picture this. He's hiding. He's not in a good space. However, in that context of deep anguish, he still writes the truth about God. He says, why do the people plot in vain? And the reason why he can say that is he knows that no person, no man or woman, no scheme of this world, no plot could ever stop the will of God, ever, or the plans of God from succeeding. David in his heart knew it, but I think for most of us who would agree, in his mind he was wrestling. He wasn't sure. He had just dodged a few arrows here and there, a few death attempts. He's not sure. He's hiding. However, his heart is still firmly committed to the Lord's truth and his promises. And somebody needs to hear this today, that if you find yourself in a cave, if you find the people or the economies of this world or the rulers of this world conspiring against you and trying to kill you and kill your heart and your soul, hear this today, that no conspiring, no plotting against you will ever succeed. It might succeed in hurting you a little, but no plan against the anointed of God will ever succeed. And I'll get to the reason for that a bit later on. For David right now, he didn't know whether he was going to sit on the throne. All he had was faith in the fact that God's plans always prevail. Just in case we lose sight of this, because we all know when we go and study the rest of the Psalms and study the rest of David's life story, he does go and sit on the throne, but then he loses the throne. And so for some of us, we might go, okay, well, we're not going to put our faith into this God because David kind of succeeded, but didn't succeed fully. What's amazing about this Psalm, and this Psalm is not just about David. The Psalm is always also about Jesus Christ. So the theologians call this Psalm a messianic Psalm because it points to Jesus as well. When it speaks of the anointed one of God, it's actually speaking about Jesus Christ. And so through the line of David, yes, the rulers of the world are trying to conspire and kill him and stop him from ruling and reigning on the throne of Israel. Little did they know that God's plan was already put in place. That they can conspire against David, they can try and kill him, but we know that down the line, Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, arrived on earth. And it's amazing how this psalm points to that arrival, but also points to Jesus Christ and how he was going to live his life on earth. We would all know that from the moment Jesus' ministry started, the kings of this world and the rulers of this world plotted against Jesus. Remember? Every time he did a miracle, whether it was on the Sabbath or not, they weren't happy. But in particular, they weren't happy when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath and then equated himself with God. They were really upset. So for 3 years, they were planning, let's kill him, let's kill him, let's kill him. And eventually, in their eyes, they succeeded. They had Jesus crucified and they were throwing a massive party. And then 3 days later, the plan of God still came to fruition. Jesus rose from the grave. And so this psalm even points to that. He said, yes, this world and the rulers of this world, you can plot against the anointed ones of God. It's all in vain because God's plan will always prevail. Nothing and no one can stand against Almighty God. None of our plans, none of the plans of this world, none of the rulers of this world can stand against God. And when we struggle to believe that, we just go back to the psalm. From verse 4, it says, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them with his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. You see, God laughs at their plans. Just like I often laugh at James when we're wrestling and he's like, I'm the winner, Papa. And I'm like, yes, but you're the winner. It's fine. We have this nighttime routine where we pray together and then he wants to be the winner running to his bed. And he's got a little bit of an elevated bed, so he's got steps to climb up on. And most of the times I let him win and he's like, yes, I'm the winner, you're the loser, and Papa, there are losers in this house. He loves saying that. But then every now and then I try and teach him that you're also going to be a loser one day. And while he's climbing his little steps, I grab him and I put him down and I'm like, see, I'm the winner. And he's like, it's not fair. But in the same way, God understands his power and our power. In the same way, James sometimes understands his power and my power. God laughs at our plans. And sometimes it's like a father's laugh to his son going, okay, but you're going to try and, you know, overpower Almighty God and his plans for David and his plans for Jesus Christ. Good luck. It's not going to happen. On Good Friday, you thought you were the winner. On Sunday morning, you were certainly the loser. When Jesus rose from the grave. For the enemies of David, at the time when he was running away and hiding in the caves, they thought they were the winners. Saul thought he was secure on the throne. Later on, he loses. David sits on the throne. And so we have to remind ourselves that we serve an almighty God. And when God says he laughs at the plans of the evil ones in this world, that just once again reiterates his power and his authority. Where even when they think they've got it all together, God goes, actually, I'm in charge. This is my world. My plans will prevail. And even in our context today, we have so many leaders who boast about their power and rant and rave against God and even his people. They promise to build their own empires, but God laughs at their power because any power that they have actually comes from Him. God has created this world and all that's within it. He freely gives and He freely takes away. And this is why David knew, maybe just in his heart, he knew that he didn't need to fear the boasting of the tyrants or the enemies and the conspiracies of the kings and the plotting of the rulers of this world, because all they had and all that we have is in the hands of Almighty God. And He will work all things to the good for those who love Him and call upon His name. And if you recall this in Proverbs 3, it states that we should trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. I think for David in that cave that day, that was true. He knew that he had to entrust his life into the hands of Almighty God. Because if he had to entrust it in himself, he's going to spend the rest of his life in a deep, dark, and dingy cave and never, ever sits on the throne. However, he knew that if he could just entrust his life into the hands of God, God's plans and purposes will prevail. And so if you find yourself right now in a very dark and dingy place, take heart, take a breath, and cast all of your pains and your fears and your troubles into the hands of God. Give it all to Him, just like David did and just like Jesus Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when Jesus was about to be crucified, He said, "Take this cup from me, Lord. I can't take this anymore." And instead of giving up, He just gave His life into the hands of God and said, "You do this. I can't do this." And I think David's in the same space in this psalm. Like, I can't go and be the king. They all want to kill me. I'm just going to hide here in the cave. Instead of doing that, he just entrusted himself into the hands of God. Verse 7, it says, "I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I've become your father.'" In your dark moments, remember that you are a son and daughter of Almighty God. In your dark moment, share the good news about God, that He is almighty and powerful. He will never leave you nor forsake you in that dark place, and He has incredible plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So in the cave, hold on to the truth about God. Hold on to the truth about God. He is your Father. He will guide you through the storm. And today we need to remember why we can celebrate that. All of us in this room were once enemies of God. We were once the scoffers, the conspirers, the plotters, who lived our lives in complete opposition to God's ways. And so for David sitting in the cave, he could look out and he could look at the people out there, but in his heart he would know that he was once on that side of the fence too. And so this must give us all incredible hope that when we were once sinners, God came and He saved us. He liberated us from our eternal cave, eternal darkness, and brought us into eternal light. And so if He was willing to do that, save us by grace spiritually, how much more would He be willing to come into your physical pain right now? Emotional pain, emotional darkness, or physical darkness, and journey with you through that darkness into light, so that you can also declare the goodness of God, not just in this moment, but in the years to come. It's only by God's grace that any of us is saved from eternal darkness, and even from the moments and hard times that we find ourselves in right now. And this is where the good news comes in today's text. It comes with a challenge first. "Therefore, you kings, be wise," verse 10, "be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate His rule with trembling. Kiss His son or He'll be angry and your way will lead to destruction. for his wrath can flare up in a moment. And here's the good news. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. You see, these verses are quite fire and brimstone. I totally agree. Because we only have two choices in this world. We can either choose to follow God and take refuge in him or not. There's nothing in between. And I believe that if you're sitting in this room today, it's because you've chosen option one. You've chosen to follow God and his ways. And you know that the only way that that could ever happen is by God's grace. But in this moment, instead of God just wiping out all these kings and rulers of the earth, instead of him just wiping out you and I in a heartbeat because he can, he gives us the grace to choose to follow him. We don't deserve it though, but it's a free gift to us. And for those who have chosen to accept that free gift, we understand what it means to be blessed. When it says, blessed are those who take refuge in God. Blessed are you if you've taken that leap of faith, if you've taken that decision to follow God and his ways. But even more so, blessed are you as the son and daughter of God, because the Almighty God comes and sits next to you in your dark place, in your storm, but also in your celebrations. Comes and sits with you, and he journeys with you at all times, so that you can also sing this old Sunday school song. He's got the whole world in his hands. The first service kind of knew what I was talking about. Hey, you guys know the song? He's got the whole world in his. Yeah, there we go. Can you teach it to the first service? Hey? Yes, he does. For David, he's got the whole world in his hands. For Christ, he's got the whole world in his hands. For you right now, in this moment, he's got your entire world in his hands. If you entrust it to him. Because then you can say, it is indeed blessed to be in the hands of God, to be in his refuge. Know this, friends, God has overcome the world for you and I through his son, Jesus Christ. He's overcome the greatest trial we'll all face one day, death itself. But if we place our lives into the hands of God right now, death loses its sting completely. It's a celebration. Like we walk through that door and go, how's it? Long to see Jesus face to face and turn your eyes to Jesus, because then the things of this world will definitely be very dim. Hey, we long for that day where we can just run into the arms of God and for me, just give him a big hug. Just want a big hug. Hey? For David, I think in that moment, he just wanted a big hug from God too, where life outside the cave did not look good at all. I think for many of us, especially for us living in KZN, and Duncan's mentioned this a few times, we've had life thrown at us. From last year's unrest to the floods, and then floods again, and then some anniversaries of the unrest that took place last week. Luckily, nothing major. But it's like we're living in this constant battle in KZN and in our country. Oh, blessed is it indeed for those who have faith in God, because who else can we turn to? Who else can understand what we're going through? Who else will be willing to journey with us all the way to the end? And so it's our prayer that every single person, just like it is written in the psalm, would live a life in refuge with God at all times, whether life is good or life is not. Remember, the psalm points to Jesus. It points to the hope, the risen hope of Christ. When we study the rest of David's life, yes, he did succeed. He went and sat on the throne. So there is always hope at the end of the tunnel. But in all your ways, acknowledge him. Live with him, in him, through him, at all times. So that this psalm becomes the psalm of your life too. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace towards us, that while we were still sinners, while we were conspiring against you and plotting against you, living our lives not according to your ways, we thank you, Lord, that in your grace you reached out to us and offered us salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we thank you today that we can be called sons and daughters of the Most High God, and that when we place our lives in your hands, that even the troubles of this world will grow strangely dim because we focus on you and you alone through it all. We ask for those of us that are going through a really tough time at the moment, that you would indeed be our refuge, that you would be our song, that you would encourage us and strengthen us to understand how blessed we are to indeed live our lives close to you. And how amazing it is that we are able to place our lives in your hands. We pray for the kings and the rulers of this world. We pray that they will hear your call to salvation, they would turn from their wicked ways and they would follow you. We ask, God, that you would keep us all close to your ways for many, many days to come, until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together as we share in the benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen. Have a good week.